Praise God. Thank you, Ashley. Thank you, Jess. What a gift, huh? I think when I get to heaven, I'm going to be able to sing like a lot of different people. I mean, you know, you just one day be singing like this person. Next day, be lots of fun, no doubt about it. Just love worshiping the Lord. You know, I am so blessed. My family is just such a big blessing to me. And, you know, my son, Louis, is doing children's ministry and involved in the middle age group, you know, junior hires, that kind of thing. My daughter, Rebecca, of course, does children's ministry back here. My daughter, Mary, does youth ministry in both locations. April, my other daughter, does children's ministry in the West. Am I leaving any of them out? Creed, my son-in-law, and Adrian, many of you know Adrian, is just supportive of Mary and does so much around here to get the doors open and help us out and minister. He's a quiet storm, you know. And Creed, my other son, he's just blesses us with ministry and the word. And then I have another son. I mean, you talk about a quiver full. And a neat thing about my quiver is they're all quivering inside my quiver. And I asked Pastor Troy to bring the word this morning because I felt that this is what God would have. And you know, I'm so thankful. I got to hear this message already out there. Y'all are going to be blessed. And he is such a powerful, anointed, young man of God. And it gives my wife and I such confidence and assurance to know that the ministry is in good hands with anointed people, if I have to say so myself. So would you do me a favor? Let's honor the gift. Stand up, put your hands together. Let's welcome Pastor Troy Thompson as he comes. We love you, Troy.
I love it. Hallelujah. It's good. Stay standing if you can, and let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we pray for the word that's about to be brought forth. We pray that the word would be powerful, and it would be a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. And so, God, we open our hearts and minds to receive it. I pray that you would put me in the cleft of the rock right now. That way your glory would pass by, your goodness would pass by us today. Reveal to us things we've not seen before. We give you praise and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The scriptures, I just want to read something to you as we get started. I just feel it this morning. Acts 5, verse 18 says, "And they laid their hands on the apostles and they put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. And this is what the angel said. He said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Isn't it interesting that the apostles were placed in prison and they were locked up, and the angel of the Lord comes to them and opens the prison doors, and what he says to them is, he says, "I want you to go to the church and I want you to let the church know all the words of this life. Not all the words of the life you're presently living, but all the words of this life from which I come and give to you. I want you now to go back to the church. Don't go out into the square and talk to those people, to the unsaved. I want you to go to my church, and I want you to tell the church the words of this life." So you have to assume they went back to the church and began to tell them the words of this life. And the words of this life this morning is freedom. There's freedom, church. You don't have to be bound and oppressed. The words of this life from which we represent is freedom. You can be free this morning. You can be healed this morning. You can be restored this morning. There's nothing impossible with our God. These are the words of the life for which we represent in the earth. You know, there's people watching you. There's people watching us. Yeah. Everywhere you go,
there's people watching you. And based upon their observation of you, they're making some assumptions. They're making some, they're saying, let's see. Okay, this is what this person claims this power. This person claims this Christ. Let me watch them. Let me observe their life and see exactly what's happening with these people. There's a study that's just recently done, and it's called the Social Learning Theory. And this SLT is the theory that people learn new behavior through observation. They learn behavior through social factors in their environment. And if people observe positive desired outcomes in the observed behavior, then they are more likely to model and imitate and adopt the behavior themselves. Social learning theory is derived from the work of Albert Bandura, which proposed that social learning occurs through four main stages of imitation: close contact, imitation of superiors, understanding of concepts, and role model behavior. Doesn't that sound real like Matthew 28, verses 18 through 19, or 18 to 20? And I'll read it for you. It says, "And Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe.'" Teaching them to observe. If this theory is correct, and I believe it is, and I'll get to it some more here in a minute, and I'm going to prove to you that it is definitely correct. We have forsaken books for observation. We have forsaken written material for, we want pictures, less words, right? You build a website today, you know, all you who have degrees in marketing, you put pictures and images. You don't use words. Less words, more pictures, more images. You're trying to draw people's attention by imagery. And Jesus said, "Teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Interesting. Although observational learning can take place at any stage in life, it is thought to be of greater importance during childhood. We have to place pretty big importance on children, if this is true. Our children are observing things, and based upon what they're observing, they're becoming. They're unfolding and they're becoming something because they're observing. Particularly as authority becomes important, the best role models are those a year or two older for observational learning. A year or two older. Sounds like discipleship, doesn't it? Sounds like what Jesus did. Because of this, social learning theory has influenced debates on the effects of television violence and parental role models. Now let me share with you some things. Some statistics on television. All the young people, don't run. I'm not going to preach against television. I'm just going to prove something. So, television statistics. Now, give me the first one. The percentage of households that possess at least one television, survey says. How many have a TV in your home here? Oh, no. How many don't have a TV in your home here? Raise your hand. Not one lonely hand. No. Right there. Ah! You're the winner. It's rare, right? 99%. There you go. There's your 1%. Next, percentage of U.S. homes with three or more TV sets. How many have four TV sets in a home? Raise your hand. How many have three? Raise your hand. There's a lot of us. A lot of us. Next, number of hours per day that TV is on in an average U.S. home. That's a lot of electricity. It's a lot of money spending electricity. Next, number of hours TV watched annually by Americans, 250 billion. That's a lot of time. Church, that's a lot of time. That's a lot of looking at something. In America, you know, I've been to Africa. No TVs. Mud huts, straw roofs, no TVs. What are they looking at? As opposed to what we're looking at, right? I have a feeling, and this is just a feeling, this is just my gut talking, what they're observing is a little more better than what we're observing. Next. Value of that time, assuming an average wage of $5 minimum wage, $1.25 trillion. You take that time and you give it a wage, and that's what it'll earn. We could solve the national debt in a little under 10 years, something like that, right? I mean, you know, but we could solve it. Next, percentage of Americans who pay for cable TV. Oh, no, Troy, stop that. Stop messing with people. I love our cable. 56, that's low. We all got cable in here. You know you do. How many got cable in here? Raise your hand. Don't be ashamed. He saw hands. There was... I got cable. It's a lot of observation, right? So we're paying to look at something, and based upon this scientific study, what we're looking at is having an effect on what we're becoming, on how we're behaving, on our conduct. Number of videos rented daily in the U.S., 6 million. Now, here's the startling thing. Now, watch this. Next one. 6 million, remember that. Number of public library items checked out daily, 3 million. So the number, then, is cut in half based upon items. And I would venture to say this. And the only reason it's 3 million is because you can get movies for free at the library. Right? Right? A lot of us are, you know, like, hey, we can get movies for free. No sense paying for them. Let's go get them for free. But if you just take that, let's just give everyone the benefit of the doubt and say that, you know, they're renting books. They're taking books out of the library. So half of the number of people are taking books as opposed to the other, go back to the one before that, the 6 million. As opposed to the others who are observing videos. Scientists believe, and sociologists and psychologists believe, that America is becoming dumber. As we become more progressive, they're saying we're reading less and we're watching other stuff more. I don't think that's an argument in this house. We are reading books less, and we want them, make the book a movie, we say. I don't need to, I don't, why? iTunes has chimed in on it so good that you can listen to a book now. You don't even have to read it. You can buy a book off of iTunes, just about any book you want, and listen to it instead of reading it. Now, you know, I do this, so I'm not, you know, coming down too hard on it. But the truth here is this. People are learning more by observation now and less by reading. I believe Jesus knew that this day was coming. I believe Jesus saw Facebook on the horizon, Twitter, MTV, VH1, E. Stay away from that one. I believe he saw cable TV on the horizon. Go to John 1, verse 1. John 1, verse 1 says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So this book called Jesus, this book, I won't use this book because He's not that book, He's this book. He's the Bible. So this book called Jesus, which was the written book, became the living book, entered into flesh and blood, formed relationships with people so that those people could observe and make disciples. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2. This is Paul talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, "You are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, a book of Christ. You are ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone or pages, but on tablets of flesh, that is of the heart." Paul here is telling you and me, we are books with flesh, and everybody's reading us. Everybody's observing this life that you and I live, this profession of Christianity, of Christ, this possession of Him. People are observing our life, and they're making some assumptions based upon that observation. 1 John 1, 1 to 2 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Manifested, the Word manifested to us, which was Jesus. The Word became flesh, not written Word, but flesh, and was manifested. Revelation 19:13, "He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called none other than the Word of God." 1 John 4:17, "Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment." This is good. "Because as He is, so are we in this world." John here is making a statement that is going to freak you out if you'll just get a revelation of it. He's saying that Jesus was the Word made flesh, and so are you. "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return void, but it shall return accomplished and prospered for the thing for which I sent it to do." That's what Isaiah said. Woo, you are the word of the Lord. And people's interpretation of the Holy Scriptures are dependent upon you and me. They're reading our lives. Whether you like it or not, this world is observing our behavior, and it's making some assumptions based upon what they're watching and what they're looking at. So the question today then is, what type of book are you? What type of book are you? So you can only be one of two types. This is where my personality comes out, right? You can only be one of two. You've only got two choices, church. It's not that. You are either a living epistle, which is the Word of God, or you are grocery store checkout smut. You are either here for edification and exhortation and redemption and reconciliation, or you are here for nothing more than gossip and entertainment and trash. Young people, listen to me, young people. Listen to me. Jersey Shore is nothing more than checkout grocery store trash, smut, gossip, garbage. If you want people to eat of the fruit of your life and have eternal life, then you must become the living epistle that God has called you to become. Because nobody goes dumpster diving for trash. Nobody's jumping in the trash and eating garbage. Not willingly, anyhow. They do if they are a captive of the enemy called Satan. Then yeah, they are comatose. They are taken hostage by the enemy and forced to eat this garbage. You and I have been called to be living epistles. You are either a living epistle or grocery store checkout trash. How come they put that stuff right at the checkout, John? And the checkout is like as big as a postage stamp. You know, you can either look at the people in front of you weird, or look at the or continue to stare at your groceries. If you look to the right or the left, you're looking at trash. You're looking at naked women, garbage. You're just looking at a bunch of garbage. And if you see a bunch of people standing around you like this, wherever you are, and they just won't look at you, you better take inventory. See what kind of book you got. What kind of book are you? Living or trash? There's only two. So if you're a book this morning, let's consider the contents of a book. What is it when a book is composed? What are some of its features? I mean, what do most of them have? As books, we should know this because we're books. We're living books. There's many different kinds of books. You got big, thick ones that nobody wants to read. The Manchester's Who's Who's Registry. Our pastor's in that, by the way. He's in that. The Who's Who. Nobody reads that one either. I mean, there's a whole bunch of people, not just our pastor. I'm just saying, you know. I wasn't dogging our pastor. I'm just saying, nobody. When's the last time you heard of that? But what you'll find right off the rip when you pick up a book, how many have, you know, bought a book before? And everybody under the age of 30 said, why would you buy a book? You can just go online and download it. But what you find out right away when you pick a book off the shelf is most of the time what draws you to the book is its cover. Right? Its cover. If you've got an attractive cover, you're more likely to read the contents inside of the book if the cover attracts your eye. Now here's the thing with a cover. We all don't have to have the same cover, but our cover has to be relevant to the people we're trying to get to read our content, right? So you don't have to look like me, because I'm going to only be relevant to a certain demographic, and hopefully you'll just listen to the change that I'm throwing out of my mouth, and once in a while it'll hit something. But as the church, we have to be, our cover has to represent, you know, like those scientists said, a year or two within the range of those who are reading our content. Because they're more likely to receive that content if the cover represents or is representative of their lifestyle. Psychologists call this sensory acuity. This is the ability to almost become a chameleon in a strange environment, to walk into a room full of strangers and get them to buy what you're selling. By becoming a certain way that calms them and gets them to receive the message. So you might have to kind of camouflage or chameleon yourself and say, all right, let me become this. And this is my message. You want it? Yeah. Sensory acuity, making people feel comfortable with the message you're presenting. In the spirit, we call this, you know, discernment. Walking into a room, picking up on the spiritual radar. Beep, 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 beep. I need to make these adjustments so you'll feel comfortable with the message that I'm about to give you. But the cover, see, you've heard of that saying that says, you've only got one chance to make a first impression. Right? So the cover then matters. And scientists have proven it. They've proven it. You know that you and I, we make an assumption, we draw a conclusion within 1/10 of a second of observation. You and I, 1/10 of a second. We size people up all the time. I know we like to say we're too spiritual for that, but we do. We size people up. We go, I know what you're like. Them shoes is hot, man. Them shoes are hot. You got to watch me because that's the first thing I look at. I look at your shoes. I'm taking out shoes here. All right, we're good. We're good in the front row. We're good. All right. If your shoes are nasty, you might be nasty. I'm just saying, like that. Got to keep them shoes clean, ladies. 1/10 of a second. We make an observation. We draw a conclusion within 1/10 of a second. 1/100 of a millisecond is what it takes for us to draw conclusions about when we observe something. Now think about this in the spiritual realm. When people are observing the living epistles, you and I, they take 1/10 of a second to observe. And they go, and they do one of two things within that 1/10 of a second. Open it up and begin to read. Or they go, no, that's crazy. You're reading that. 1/10 of a second. And here's the kicker. Most of the times, our conclusions are accurate. They took like 10 people and they said, okay, observe this one person. And they gave them 15 seconds just to observe them. And based upon their observations, they said, well, what did you conclude? And they wrote them down. Then they took another group of people and they said, all right, we'll give you 20 minutes to interview the same guy. And those people that took 20 minutes, almost to the exact, came up with the same conclusion as those who only had 15 seconds to observe. So most of the time, the cover tells the truth. So it's important for you and I then to make sure that our cover, that how we wrap ourselves and what we wrap ourselves in is relevant to the people we are targeting. John 1:14, and the word became flesh. Now when Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us, we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus' cover was wrapped in glory, and it was wrapped in grace and truth. So to you and I, if as he is, so are we in this world, then our covers should be wrapped in glory, full of grace and truth. This should be the message we send with our lives whenever somebody reads the content of our lives. As they observe us, they ought to look at us and go, whoa, I sense glory, grace, and truth all over you. Give me some more of that. And glory. Check this out, what it means in the Greek. Glory means doxa, unspoken manifestation of God that evokes a good opinion. The glory of God, an unspoken manifesting of God that makes people like you. Even if they hate you, you get glory on you, you get your cover wrapped in glory, they go, man, I don't like you, but I love you now. Woo! Unspoken manifesting, it evokes a good opinion of you. You want to get a job? Get some glory on you. Get some grace and some truth on you. There's people hiring everywhere. You just need glory, grace, and truth. Nobody's gonna resist grace. I just got news for you. You offer me a plate full of grace as opposed to a plate full of judgment, I'm gonna push the judgment away. I'm gonna eat a whole bunch of grace. He came drenched in glory, grace, and truth. This was his cover. It worked. And if it worked for Jesus as he is, so are we in this world, then it'll work for us, bless God. It'll work for you today. Glory, grace, and truth. In John 17:22 says, the glory that you gave me, I gave to them. So you have the glory. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. You have the glory because he gave it to you. He told the Father, the same glory you gave me, I give them. Now they have the manifesting glory of me that evokes a good opinion. Woo. And they'll receive the message. They'll keep the book now and they'll begin to read. They'll come over your house more. They won't want to leave your house. You'll get tired of them coming to your house. The cover. So the cover is important. How we present ourselves is the determining factor of someone reading us or placing us back on the shelf as crazy and out of touch and religious, judgmental, intolerant. Glory, grace, and truth ought to wrap our bodies, ought to wrap our lives as we represent Jesus in the earth. The second thing you'll come to when you open a book, most times, is the acknowledgments page. The acknowledgments. And this is the place where the author of the book acknowledges the contributions of those who helped him frame the content. So the author acknowledges those around who helped him contribute to the content. And at this time, you know, many times when you read a book, it'll say, I'd like to thank my wife and my children and my pastor. And I'm so thankful to all these people. I just want them to know that they have contributed to the content of the stuff in my life that makes me successful. They are the reason the content of my life is so becoming and attractive to the world. You are the reason. It's gratitude. It's gratitude and thankfulness. When people get to this page of our life, what they should see and view upon our lives is gratitude, this thankful heart towards God that says, everything I got, I didn't deserve. God gave me everything. It is Him that is responsible for the contents of my life. It is Him that has saved me. It is Him and Him alone that has rescued me. This ought to be a page that the world can look upon and see and say, oh my goodness, God has made that man. He's not self-made. He's God-made. God put him together. Not himself. He's so thankful. And this is what you'll see of great men of God, of great living epistles. You'll notice that a character trait of those who are great in the kingdom is thankfulness and gratitude. They are full of it. They are absolutely full of themselves with grace and gratitude. Like John, we say, I must decrease so he can increase. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Acknowledge him means to know. Knowledge of him, or to know him. Better than that. Not just head knowledge of him, but if you know him, if you acknowledge him, if you know him, he will make the path clear. If you're a little confused today about the path of life you're supposed to be on, all you have to do, the scriptures say, is acknowledge him. Know him, and he will part the Red Sea. You'll be able to see clearly where you're going in this life. But you just must know him first. And thank him. Woo, thank you, Jesus, for making it clear to me. Thank you. Acknowledgement minimizes self and exalts others. John 12:32 says, if I'm lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. We want people to come to the gospel. We want them to come to the message of the gospel. Then we must begin to acknowledge God. We must begin to exemplify on the pages of our life gratitude and thankfulness for all that God has blessed us with. The next part, when you're reading a book, what you'll come to, and this is probably my favorite part, because it's influential, is the foreword. You know, the foreword of a book. This is where the author, the introductory remarks written by someone of prominence and influence, and it's an endorsement of its content. It's written by someone of prominence and influence. And most times, the foreword, when you read a foreword, this many times I'll do this when I read a book, I'll see who wrote the foreword. And when I'm done reading the book, I'll go by the book of the guy who wrote the foreword. Because if he put his signature on this dude's content, then he is the inspiration of the content. He's saying, when you read the foreword, what you're saying is, that person is saying is, I endorse this content, and this content really is a lot like my content. And it holds the same level of weight and power and influence and prominence as my content. You want to know what kind of content you hold? You want to know really? You really, 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 really? If you want to be ugly honest, look around and see who's endorsing your content. Because this will reveal, this is a good revealer of the level and weight of content that you hold. You want an honest evaluation of the content of your life? Look at the man that's endorsing your life. Paul said of Timothy, I have none like-minded. Let's go to that scripture. It's in Philippians 2:20. He says, I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Paul, here, by saying this, what he's saying of Timothy is, he carries the goods just like I carry the goods. He's writing the foreword of Timothy's ministry, and he's saying, this young man has got the goods. He's not just pretending. He walks the walk and talks the talk. And so you see by Paul's endorsement that he's saying of Timothy, he's got the goods. It's pretty similar to what I got. Young people, this is where you need to pay attention. Because the people you're hanging around with, but just think about it, the people you're hanging around with, whether they say it or not, they're an endorsement. They're writing the foreword of your content, of your book. They're the ones signing the foreword of your book. Birds of a feather, you know, flocking together and all going to the same lousy place. So if you look around you, and those you look around and see are those of low character, going nowhere. You know, in my house, they say, if it looks like a chicken, clucks like a chicken, smells like chicken poop, it's probably chicken poop. It's a chicken, man. It's not an eagle. So when you look around, if all you see is chickens, don't think too highly of yourself. You're not writing their endorsement. They're writing yours. They're signing the foreword of your life. So if you look around and you think yourself as an eagle, and you just happen to be hanging around the chicken coop all the time, you're mistaken. You're a chicken. Hey, boy, I tell you, you look like 10 miles of bad road. I forget his name. The little bird thought he was a hawk, a chicken hawk. A chicken. You're a chicken. So who's signing? Who's endorsing your life? Who's writing the foreword of your life? It's twofold in ministry, or in Christendom, in the kingdom. It's twofold. Leadership. Are there those in your life who are writing a foreword for you, who are endorsing your life? And do you find yourself becoming more and more like that person? And then, are you endorsing somebody? For all of us who are more mature in the faith, by the way, thank you, Pastor. You said young man. I'm losing hair, you know. I'm like, I feel less young every day. But for all of us who are maturing in the faith, we've really got to ask ourselves a question. Is there anybody we are endorsing? Do we have a group of people to disciple? Are we molding a certain or a group of people into a sellable product, into a bestseller? Are we taking those underneath of us and are we molding and editing the content of their life with a big red pen and scratching it out and saying, no, you should have said this here instead of this, or you should have went this way instead of this way. Let me lovingly let you know that the character you are displaying now is well beneath whose image you're made in and likeness you're made in. So if we find ourselves, you know, having been around the house for a while, and there's not anybody we are molding into a sellable product, into a bestseller, then we should probably go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to begin to reveal the people around us that He would like us to disciple and help with the content of their life. Because if they're making a mess of the church, we've only got ourselves to blame for communicating to those who are observing a product that's not really genuine of the master. We must, as more statesmen in the faith, begin to grab a hold of those around us and say, let me help you with the content of the pages of your life. So that way, you know, you're an easy read. You're an easy read. We want people to look at you and say, "Woo, you're an easy read." And most importantly, and this is the second part, Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore He is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus here is the one who underwrites your life. He is the one of supreme importance. This is the signature you should fight after, which is the signature of Jesus on your life that says, I endorse this life. I say that this life, and I go to the Father every day and say that this life was worth the blood that I shed on Calvary. This is the signature that you and me should be highly seeking after, to endorse our life. Never compromising our lives for hopes that He would say to us one day, enter in, my good and faithful servant. Here's my signature. You got it. You greater works are you doing than I did. You truly are a disciple of mine. You truly are a living epistle that represents me well. I underwrite your life. I endorse your life. This is the signature every one of us should be seeking after with our whole hearts. Next, we come to the chapters. The book opens and we come to chapters. And what you'll find in most books is an unfolding drama that communicates thematically. It communicates thematically. No doubt everyone in this room this morning, this afternoon, it was morning earlier, has unfolding drama in our lives. Every chair. None of us are without unfolding drama. Just came through some unfolding drama. You know, you get through one piece of drama and you enter into another piece of drama. By the way, Jesus healed me a few weeks back of what I believe I had cancer. And I went to the doctor and I thought I had it. And then I went to the doctor the next day and the cancer was gone. Huh? Give Him glory. I'll tell you that story another time, but He is a healer. I don't know what I had on Monday. I know I had something. Now on Tuesday, whatever I had was gone. Jesus is a healer. But unfolding drama. Every one of us have unfolding drama. The chapters of our life are full of it, right? It seems like as soon as you get out of one, you come into another chapter. It's like, oh my goodness, could I just have streams by the river, peace? I just want trickling water, green valleys with little does, little bunny rabbits. I just want peace, God. But no doubt we run into unfolding drama, right? Unfolding drama. But here's the difference between the grocery store smut at the checkout, This is the difference between the two. The difference between the two, a living epistle and trash, is this. In our unfolding drama, a lot of drama in here. A lot of drama. In our unfolding drama, there is a ribbon of red that runs through every page. There is a ribbon of grace and truth and mercy that says to the reader, when they're reading it and when they're observing it, they're looking at you going, how in the world do you hold your peace in the midst of that storm? And you can look back and say, because there is a ribbon of God's grace that flows from Calvary, runs through every chapter of my life. So thematically, as we go in and out of drama, we never, the reader is always reminded that God is faithful. He is faithful all the time. We are sleeping, He's still faithful. We're awake, He's still faithful. Our children are at risk, He's still faithful. There is a ribbon running through the drama of our life. Hallelujah. Give Him some praise, church. Woo! God is so good to us. Acts 4:13 says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were uneducated and untrained. What the writer there really wanted to say? These guys were stupid. That's what he really wanted. Man, Luke, you should have just gone ahead and wrote it. These guys are big dummies. Big dummies. He said, uneducated, untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. In the unfolding drama, they were able to look at him and say, man, you guys, there's something on you. There's some Jesus on you. Something's on you. You guys been with Jesus, haven't you? They look at you in the midst of you're at the same Cleveland Clinic cancer section of the hospital as everybody else. But they look at you and go, man, there's something on you. There is a ribbon of grace that's on you. Look at what Jesus did in Luke 4:17-18. He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And this is what he said. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and recovery of sight to those who are blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Jesus read his own book to those who are sitting around. He said, look, if you can't read, let me read it for you. I've come to set folks free, to open blind eyes, to raise the dead, to heal them. If you're in prison, you don't have to be in prison no more. This is Jesus. He said, look, let me read to you what the content of your life should look like. People ought to look to us. And when they observe us, they feel liberty. They feel oppression fall off. They suddenly can see clear. They suddenly walk with healing. They suddenly are raised to new life. Because as he is, so are we in this world. The content, the pages of our life, the unfolding drama should communicate the very same thing that Jesus communicated. If you're bound, you don't have to be bound anymore. When they walk away from you, they should feel the freedom of God. They should feel the healing of God. This is what we must communicate because they're watching. And finally, we come to the concluding chapter. And most times what you'll find in a concluding chapter is a summarization of its content. It's a summarization of the meeting we just had. It's an issue of a challenge to change your thinking and adopt a similar way of thinking of the content of my book. When people get through with meeting us, there should be this sense of conviction that flows from our pages. You ever been around people like that? Huh? Where they're like, ooh, man, I just need to get right. I need to go to the cross. And I don't just need to go to the cross. I need to go to the cross and then repent. You know, that's a part of salvation. You can't occupy salvation until there's repentance that comes from you. I need to go to the cross and repent. When people get done reading us, observing us, there should be a challenge that we issue that's unspoken. This unspoken challenge of an evangelist that challenges their life to live more like you. Because you somehow, some way represent Christ so honorably. So when they leave our presence, they go, I want to be more like Pete. I want to be more like Pastor. He does, you know that thing he does for his wife? He does it. I want to do that. I want to be more like that. Aren't you glad for a pastor that pushes you higher and higher? Come on. But the chapter, the book of his life, this book, this final chapter is, he's sending an unspoken, unwritten message here. And it's found in Acts 3:19. After the people had been around the apostles, this is what is said as they conclude the meeting. This is what is said. He says, repent therefore and be converted. Now that we're summarizing, he says, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repent means to convert, to refresh, to change our thought. We should never want to leave people broken and hurting and desperate when we know we possess all of the other things, the opposite ends of those things. So our lives should communicate this. Many times when I'm in an environment and I sense God saying something about an individual, I'll just wait for the right time. You know, the time is important. But I'll wait for the right time. And then I'll simply go up to them. If I don't have a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, I'll just simply go up to him and I'll say, would you consider tonight, before you go to sleep, asking Jesus to forgive you of your sin? And I walk away. What I'm doing there is I'm saying, I don't want you to read the content of my life, observe it, and not be challenged by this content. I want this content to challenge you because I know that repentance leads to salvation, which is eternal life. And if you'll repent, then you'll obtain eternal life. So repent. Convert means to return. We want people to return to the image of their Creator, the likeness of their Creator. And refresh. Refresh means this in the Greek. It means a recovery of breath or revival. Woo! I'm an advocate for revival in the land. But revival doesn't come with long meetings, scheduled long meetings. Revival comes with observation. And after they've observed the church of the living God being living epistles and walking among them because they are watching. And after they observe that, what begins to unfold is revival. Revival comes when you and I begin to issue a challenge with our lives to say, live, look upon me, and live this way. As I walk, you walk too. Come with me up this mountain of salvation. Let me lead you to the Savior of all the world. Hallelujah. So today, maybe it's time to put ourselves back on the shelf. Huh? Maybe it's time for us to get involved actively. You know, at Barnes & Noble's, they don't sell a book unless it's on the shelf. The content is not available to the public unless that book is on the shelf. And for many of us, it's time. It's time. We've sat in the seat long enough. It's time for us to put ourselves on the shelf, to allow people outside of these walls and inside of these walls to view the content of our book and there receive eternal life. Or maybe the cover needs some work. Maybe the wineskin has gotten a little old and it's become brittle and it needs, you know, in order to receive new wine, you've got to change the cover. The wineskin has got to be changed out. And so maybe today you need some new wineskin. Or most importantly, maybe you need to make sure that your name is written in the most important book of all, and that is the Lamb's Book of Life. Because if your name's not found written, the Bible says, if your name's not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, then there is surely destruction and eternal fire that awaits you. So with every head bow, every eye closed, let me ask you a question. If you're visiting today for the first time, if this is the first time the message of Christ has been presented to you, I want to let you know today that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says they can be rescued and saved. And the Bible also says that when you call upon that name, which is Jesus, your name is written down in His book. And when your name is written down in His book, you have eternal life. You do not have to worry about tomorrow. You can close your eyes today and wake up in eternity tomorrow. And you are resting safe in the arms of Jesus. So between you and Jesus right now, if that's you, if you need a new cover, if you need new wineskin, if you need to put yourself back in the game, I just, right there between you and the Lord, I just want you to have a conversation with Him. You say, that's me. I want to get back in the game. I need a new cover. I need to have my name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I need to be saved. Just lift your head towards Jesus right now and begin to have a conversation with Him. Just begin the dialogue with the one who saved you from hell, the one who saved you and rescued you from despair and loneliness, the one who is rescuing you now. His name is Jesus. So Jesus, we thank You for this time together. We thank You that You have spoken to our hearts today. We bless You and we thank You that we are living epistles, that the world is watching us. And the God, we pray that we would be so focused on becoming a bestseller, a number one seller, a Pulitzer Prize winning message of the gospel from heaven to the earth. It is our heart's desire to represent You well. We bless You today and thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
I was sitting there thinking, have you ever had the wind knocked out of you? At that moment, you think, you're not going to make it. It's like, and you can't even catch your breath. Maybe you're here today and you've gotten the wind knocked out of you. Nothing is impossible for God. He is able. Elders, would you join us, and ministers across the front of this room? Let's stand up to our feet, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing is impossible for God. We lay our families before You, Lord. We lay, oh God, our very present trouble before You, Lord. And we know that You are able. Listen, if you need prayer today, we want to believe God with you. We pray that the Holy Spirit will help you to catch your breath. God will do that. He will breathe life back into you. So please, if you need that prayer, would you come right now? Lift your hand with me and sing it. Nothing is impossible. Come on, sing it. Nothing is impossible.
Nothing is impossible.
Sing it again.
Nothing is impossible.
Nothing is impossible.
Nothing is impossible for you. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible for you. You hold the world in your hand.
Listen now. You hold my marriage in your hand. You hold my children in your hand. You hold my marriage in your hand. Come on, don't stand there. You need to come and let's receive prayer. You hold my children, even my adult children, in your hand. You hold my money in your hand. 'Cause nothing is impossible for you.
Come on, church.
What you're facing today, but I know that God is greater, and we believe that the chapters that you're writing right now may be full of drama, but like the preacher said, there is a red ribbon running right through the pages. Tina tapped me on the knee and she said, look at my Bible, I've got a red bookmarker marking the page where I'm at in my Bible. And I said, that's exactly what he just said. It's the red line of redemption that's running across the page of my life right now. It's not over till it's over. God is able. Amen. So don't you quit. Don't you give up. Don't you get defeated, because God is able and he will do what he said he would do. Now, Father, bless this time. God, we pray your empowerment over our lives. And we thank you that you breathe life into us when we can't catch our breath. We give you all glory and praise because you're a good God. And we bless these that have come for prayer today, Father. You know their needs. You know their desires. You know what's pressing their lives. So touch where only you can touch. And we'll give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Live right. Love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you next time. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock right here. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible.